in 1 Timothy 1, verse 3, as I urged you when I went to Macedonia, remain in Ephesus. And he had a purpose for Timothy to be there. It was very important. He says that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine. So he was encouraging Timothy to stand for the truth, stand for the apostolic doctrine that Paul had been teaching, the simple gospel of grace, to stand and proclaim that, and to charge some. Now, charge, that's a word that's used when you exhort someone, when you urge them, when you implore them to remind them of their duty and their responsibility. That's a charge. Paul told Timothy to charge these men, because there were men that were swerving, they turned aside, and they got distracted with other things that were not profitable. In fact, a lot of it was self-promotion, using the pulpit to promote themselves rather than teaching the truth, teaching the word of God. And really, that's what it's all about. That's what we're here for, is to open up the word of God and to see what it says. It's not about opinion, right? It's not about what I think or how I think people should act or be, but it's what the word of God says. Now he says here, you know, these men, they were getting off on all these different things. Like I said, self-promotion. And he says, now the purpose of the commandment, the purpose of what we're doing here today, it says, is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and sincere faith. So it is about life transformation. When we're here reading the word of God, it's about life transformation. It's about changing us from the inside to love one another, to have a good conscience, to have a pure heart, and to have a sincere faith. That's what we're here for. And that's what Paul continued to share with Timothy. You need to tell these guys to knock it off, straighten up, and preach the word, and stick to that. That's what he was charging. That's what he was telling Timothy to charge these men to do. Now what we see here in verse 18, Paul is continuing, after some, and we went through this, you know, he was explaining some of the things that these brethren were doing, what these men were doing. And then he goes right back to verse 18. Now he's charging Timothy. Now he's speaking to Timothy. And he's saying, you, now I have a charge for you. I am reminding you. I'm exhorting you. I'm imploring you, Timothy, to remind him of his duty and his responsibility. He says, this charge, verse 18, I commit to you, son Timothy. He calls him son. He has such a relationship with Timothy. He sees him as his son in the faith. He says, I commit this charge, I commit to you. I'm entrusting this to you, Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare. See, Timothy was in for a fight. He was in for a fight with these men. And Paul was charging him. Look at Timothy, you need to stand for the truth with these men, regardless of the cost. You need to stand for truth. You need to fight the good fight. You need to wage the good warfare. And we're going to talk about what that means. And he also goes into, how do we do that? How do we fight the good fight? How do we wage the good warfare? How do we do that? That's what we're going to talk about. So I'm just going to call this message, Fight the Good Fight. And verse one, or my first point is having faith. So that's what the two, in verse 19, it tells us there's two things that we need to fight the good fight. Having faith and a good conscience. That's my second point. Having faith, my first point. A good conscience, my second point. My third point is a warning. A warning. Because we're told about something called shipwreck. We want to talk about that, what that is. What happens if you don't fight the good fight? Paul is charging Timothy, fight the good fight. Well, what happens if I don't? What happens if I don't fight the good fight? Well, we're going to find out. So actually, a few weeks ago, our brother Louis Voyer was here, and he taught us on spiritual warfare. And it was wonderful. I would encourage everyone, if you weren't there, to listen to the recording. We are in a battle, whether we know it or not. The enemy is fully aware of the battle that we're in. We may not be, but we should be. We should be awakened to what's going on around us. So, like I said, everyone should listen to that. What we saw at that point was the power of the gospel to go forth regardless of how hard the enemy and the world tries to stop it. The gospel is going to go forth. The gospel is going to win the day. And so there is a battle for our souls. There's a battle. Now, maybe Satan can't keep us from getting saved, but he can keep us from, ineffective. He can keep our mouth shut sometimes. So there is a battle. So Louis Voyer was talking about the spiritual battle that was going, the world and its attempts at shutting down the spread of the gospel. Timothy, he was facing a fight from within the church. His fight was within the church. These men that were teaching distracting things that weren't profitable, that were getting off on different things, bring them back. Bring them back to the truth. You need to fight the good fight. And in Timothy's case, it was within the church itself, in the church. So we're fighting the good fight. My first point, having faith. Second point, a good conscience. And three, my third point, a warning. So I want to say just a little bit here before I get into my points. Verse 18, this charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you. Now, what is Paul talking about there? The prophecies regarding Timothy. So this was in the apostolic era before the canon of scripture was complete. They didn't have a complete, they didn't say turn your Bibles to, you know, 2 Timothy or whatever. They didn't have that yet. So there was gifts that were being expressed at this time. There were sign gifts used to identify the apostles, to identify them and their authority. So there was all kinds of gifts being expressed, and there was a gift of prophecy, a direct revelation from God. So there were prophetic utterances that were going forth throughout in these early days of the church. Let's take a look at a couple of them, just so you get an idea of what this is about. Take a look at Acts 9. Acts chapter 9. Here we have Ananias. So Paul had been blinded on the road to Damascus, and he was brought to Damascus, and there was a disciple there named Ananias. And the Lord directly spoke to this man, and he said that you're going to go to this man, Saul of Tarsus, and you're going to put your hand on him, and you're going to heal his blindness. And then take a look at verse 15. The Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. So there was a prophecy. There was a direct revelation from God about what Paul was going to be involved with, his ministry, what he was going to do. That's just one example. Take a look at again another verse here, Acts 13. Acts 13, verse 1. Now, in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manian, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, Now separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work to which I have called them. Then having fasted and prayed, they laid hands on them and sent them away. So here again, you see direct revelation from God to send people out into the ministry, to send people out. And the gift was acknowledged. So at some point, this had happened to Timothy. There was a time, there was a prophetic utterance regarding Timothy, that he had a calling, that he had a gift, that he was to be going forward with Paul. And so back there in Timothy, in accordance, so it says there, this charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, in accordance with the prophecies, it would had become apparent that there was, that Timothy had gifts and that they were given to him and they were for a particular calling. And this is what Paul is saying here. Remember your gifts. Remember what God has given you and use it. Don't just sit on it. God has given you a gift and he's called you with a holy calling. You need to move forward in that. He needed a shot in the arm, right? Timothy needed to remember how God called you. Remember how excited you were when you started out in this, walking with the Lord. Remember how you were just like, anything's possible. Remember that. And then things start to happen and things go wrong and things aren't exactly going the way you thought it would. And maybe you get a little discouraged. No, remember. Remember the gift that you have and be exercised in it. I remember somebody would say, never forget what you saw on the mountaintop when you're in the valley. Never forget what you saw. Because it's so easy to forget what we saw, that calling and those gifts that we were so encouraged when we first started using them. And also Paul is saying too, I'm not asking you to do anything that you haven't been equipped by God for. You've been equipped for this calling. You've been equipped by God himself to stand for truth at Ephesus against these men. You have everything you need. It's time to do it. It's time to fight the good fight. God has placed you here for such a time as this. What a privilege to stand for his truth when there's error. What a privilege. Paul brings it up again here in verse chapter 4, 1 Timothy 4, verse 12. He brings it up again. Well, hey, I'll start in verse 12 here. Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word and conduct and love and spirit and faith and purity. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you. Don't neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. So there was, again, this utterance, prophetic utterance. Timothy has been called to this calling, and he has this gift, and he's moving forward. The elders acknowledging that, sending him out to be with Paul. Now, this goes for us too, right? Don't neglect the gift that is in you. God has given you a gift, and he's called you with a holy calling. Be exercised in that gift. And, maybe you don't know what your gift is, and that's okay. What you do is you start to serve wherever you see, and God will begin to show you what your gift is. Just take a step out and trust him, and God will show you what your gift is. Maybe you're going to stumble. Maybe you'll fall. Maybe you'll see, that's not for me. But, this is really where I love to serve the Lord's people. This is what I love to do. Do that. We need each other to be exercised in your gifts. We need everyone. We all have a part to play. We all have a contribution to make this assembly work for another 100 years. Take a look at 1 Peter. 1 Peter First Peter 4, verse 7. First Peter 4, 7. But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. I like that one. Without grumbling. Oh man, these people have to come over again. Don't grumble. Be hospitable. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. And then here it is. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another. Serve one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Minister with the gift that God has given you. Serve. Let him do it with the ability God supplies. God's going to supply the ability to do it. Anything done in God's way never lacks God's resources. And then there's another list in Romans 12 about all of these gifts. We'll just take a look at it real quick here. Romans 12, verses 3 to 8. For I say, through the grace given me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, that's important, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. We all have been given a measure. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we being many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. So be exercised in the gift that God has given you. He provides the resources and the ability. And this is to war a good warfare, fight a good fight. Timothy could take heart and he could be encouraged that he was there in that place by divine arrangement, by direction from God himself, that he was there to do what he was supposed to do. So, you know, this idea of fighting a good fight, you know, maybe we think conflict, right? Like, I need to be ready for the conflict. And that's true. But you think about waging a warfare, there's so much more involved with just the actual conflict. It's a lifelong campaign. It's training. It's learning. It's growing. It's learning strategies, knowing the enemy's schemes. All those things are all part of it. And so it's not just this kind of conflict, dealing with conflict, but it's everything. It's all about waging a good warfare. So back there in 1 Timothy 1, verse 18, I talked a little bit about how do we fight this fight. Paul lists two more things here. My first point, verse 19, having faith. And then the second one is a good conscience. Now this verb is in present active. So what that means is keep on having faith, keep on having faith, keep on holding faith. And really, what are we talking about? We're talking about confidence in the Lord when it comes to service, when it comes to fighting the fight. We need to have confidence in the Lord. And, you know, so we have faith, but faith in what, right? Faith has an object. faith. We don't have faith in faith. You know, if I feel good and I'm hopeful, maybe things will go my way. Don't worry, everything will be okay. Well, according to who, right? No, our faith has to have an object. And faith finds its strength in its object. Faith is can't be any stronger than the object of the faith. Our faith has to be in the Lord himself. We're warned in scripture, don't put your faith in man. Don't put your faith in all of these things that are passing away. No, your faith, your confidence is in the Lord. Faith has an object. It points in a direction. It has to have an object. We trust him. Our confidence is in him. And here's the thing. It doesn't change, right? He doesn't change, and doctrine doesn't change. So you can rest in that. You can have confidence in that. We can have confidence that he will provide. Take a look at 2 Peter. Second Peter 1, verse 2. It says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus our Lord. As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. So, but as his divine power has given to us all things, you can be confident. You can be confident in him. He does not change. Given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. What is it that we need? He has it. He has it. So keep on having faith. Keep on trusting him. Keep on holding him. Our confidence is in him. Timothy, your confidence has to be in him. It has to be in the word of God for you to be able to stand against these men. It can't be in anything else, because anything else will fail. Now, the other thing that Paul says here, having faith, and then my second point is a good conscience. Now, I talked about this last time that I spoke, well, not last time, a couple times ago in Timothy, because he says that in verse 5, 1 Timothy 1:5, now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience. And I talked about how our conscience, it's like that referee whistle, right? If there was an infraction, if there was a foul, if something went wrong against the rules, there's a little whistle that blows and everything stops. And now the thing about our conscience is it's not infallible. Our consciences are not infallible. Sometimes they're wrong. Sometimes we have false guilt. Sometimes we should feel guilty and we don't. But it's something that we all have. And Paul spoke a lot about conscience. Take a look at, verse 5, he says a good conscience. And then chapter 3, 1 Timothy 3, verse 9. He's talking to deacons, requirement of deacons. He says, holding the mystery of faith with a pure conscience. So he talks about a pure conscience. In chapter 4, verse 2, he talks about there's coming. It says, verse 4, I'll just start in verse 1. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. So there's a seared conscience. All of these things, Paul talked a lot about conscience, and conscience is a fascinating topic. But how did Paul deal with his conscience? Acts 24. Acts 24, verse 16. He's standing there before Felix. And he's basically defending himself. Let's start in verse 15. I have hope in God, which they themselves also accept, that there will be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. This being so, I myself always strive to have a conscience without offense toward God and man. So Paul was exercised that his conscience would be void of offense. That anytime anything was wrong, anytime that whistle blew in his mind, in his soul, in his heart, he had to deal with it. I need to deal with this, whether it's before God or before man. Now, how do we deal with sin? When we sin, when we know God's will and purpose and good and evil and all these sorts of things, we know what he wants and we sin, we confess, right? We agree with him. Yes, Lord, it's sin and it's over with and done. And we're forgiven. We move forward, right? That's the beauty of that. That's how we deal with it, to be void of offense. And before man, how do we do that? We come before each other. We apologize, whatever it was. Forgive me, brother. And we move on. That's how you stay. That's how you keep a good conscience. You keep a good conscience. Paul exercised himself to always have a good, clear conscience. Now, conscience, the word itself, con means with, and science is knowledge. So it's with knowledge. That's what conscience means. So if you ever know how to spell, if you're writing and you want to know how to spell conscience, con science. Much easier. So here's a definition of conscience. Subjective awareness of one's involvement with right or wrong. It's subjective, right? Like I said, it's not infallible. Sometimes it's right, sometimes it's wrong. It's subjective. Subjective awareness of one's involvement with right or wrong. Now, for the Christian, right and wrong comes from the Word of God, right? It's what the Lord says is right and wrong. For the Christian, that's what it is. Now, it's subjective awareness. Sometimes our awareness may be off. Sometimes we may not know. Maybe we, I remember as a young believer, I was excited. My brother, he was part of a church that was King James only. And I walked in with my NIV study Bible, excited about, getting right with the Lord and not even realizing that in that circle, that was wrong. I was completely unaware that that was a problem. So it's an awareness of what's right and wrong, right? Now, again, like I said, it's infallible. So my awareness can be off, and also my list of right and wrong can be off. That can be wrong as well. So it's a very, there's a lot of room for error in our conscience. That's why we need to lay hold of faith. Holding faith, that's the objective truth, right? The scriptures, what God says, that's the objective truth that we hang on to. And I need to live in accordance with my knowledge of that objective truth. Now, this is all over scripture. This is all over. In fact, I was just reading this morning. Take a look at Colossians 1. Colossians 1. Verse 9. Colossians 1, verse 9. For the reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. That's the objective part. Verse 10, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. That's that subjective part, walking in that what we know, right? So what happens when they don't match? So here's the knowledge of his will. Here, I know what he wants in my life. That's what this is. And my practice and my walk, it's not quite there, right? That's a delta, right? We call that a delta. That's a change, the difference. Well, we know we can cry out to the Lord and ask for forgiveness. And that's dealt with. That's dealt with. Make it right with God. Make it right with him. Make it right with your brother. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And like our brother Ray read this morning, let the wicked forsake his way and return to the Lord in Isaiah 55. It's when they don't match, right? We confess and we come back to him. Now, another thing that we can do when they don't match, we make excuses, right? We make excuses. Well, you know, I did have an outburst of anger, but it really wasn't my fault because, you know, that person said this or did that or poked me in the right, you know, so I'm justified in my sin. That's a dangerous road to be on. That's dangerous when we start justifying our own sin. We make excuses. And another thing that people do, what we do, and we're going to see that in the last verse. So here's what I know is the will of God and God's truth, objective truth. Here's my practice of it. Well, you know, actually, we need to bring this down a little bit. You know, did God really say that? Did God really say that's wrong? And we bring this down. Oh, I feel better about myself now. That is what happened to these two men that we read in Alexander and Hymenaeus. So, I kind of got ahead of myself here a little bit. So just what Paul is saying to Timothy, okay? What Paul is saying to Timothy about conscience. Timothy, if you don't stand for truth, what you know to be right, you will have a defiled conscience. Timothy, if you're sitting there in the meeting and somebody gets up and starts spouting a bunch of nonsense and you don't say anything about it, you're going to have a guilty conscience. Oh, I should have said something. I should have stood up. I should have said something, and he didn't. And you know what happens when you have a defiled conscience? You're ineffective. And the enemy has you exactly where he wants you. I'm afraid to say something. That is exactly what the enemy wants. And I'll tell you what, that's what's happening in our world right now. There's things that are obviously wrong, and people are afraid to say something about it. People are afraid because they're bullied about if you think this way, then you're a terrible person. And so I'll just keep my mouth shut. Everyone's keeping their mouth shut because I don't want to say anything. You've become ineffective. But I love this. The righteous are as bold as lions. When I have a clear conscience and I'm doing exactly what God wants me to do, and I'm saying exactly what he wants me to say, I'm as bold as a lion. So lastly, we're almost done here. The warning. The warning. 1 Timothy 1:19. Paul says to Timothy, having faith and a good conscience, which some having rejected concerning the faith have suffered shipwreck. So some have rejected this idea of having a good conscience. Some have, you know, like I said, if they don't match, well, I need to bring this down. I need to bring the God's truth down to fit me, rather than me trying to, you know, live up to what God says is right and conform myself to what God says. I'm going to conform the scriptures to what I want, right? They rejected a good conscience. They rejected just, you know, asking God to forgive me of my sin. Now, this word, this reject here, which some having rejected, it's thrust out. It's a very violent term. It's actually a nautical term. So if you remember in the book of Jonah, when the ship was, there was a storm and the ship was, you know, they were all afraid for their lives. They started to take cargo and throw it out into the water so that they could maybe survive, get rid of all the non-essential cargo so that maybe they can make it through the storm. Well, can you imagine you're throwing out all this cargo and then all of a sudden somebody throws out the steering wheel and the rudder and the compass? Like, what are you doing? That's what this is about. Like, they're throwing away their conscience. And no wonder there's a shipwreck. There's a shipwreck. That's what happened to these two men. So objective truth doesn't change. I need to align my life with Scripture, not align Scripture with my life. See, people now today are deconstructing Scripture. They're taking something so clear and simple, John 3:16, right? And they start to change the meaning so it doesn't mean what it says. Oh, you know, those people that actually believe what it says. No, let me tell you what it really says, right? It's like you hear the hiss of the serpent in that. Instead of holding the mystery of faith with a pure conscience, they're trying to redefine simple words to make it mean what it mean. It's something else. So you're on that. If you're on that path, you will suffer shipwreck. Real quick, of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I delivered to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. So these individuals, like I said, they thrust out a good conscience. They were trying to twist scriptures to fit what they wanted it to say. And Paul recognized it immediately, and he put them out. Excommunication. Now, this is the same exact term that he uses in 1 Corinthians 5 about the man. This was the man in 1 Corinthians 5 was a moral failure that he had needed discipline. This is a doctrinal failure that needed discipline. He delivered them to Satan. And Hymenaeus, unfortunately, it sounds like he didn't learn anything from this, because in 2 Timothy, this may be the same Hymenaeus. 1 Timothy 2:16. I'm almost done. Oh, that's the wrong verse. Oh, 2 Timothy. I'm sorry, I got the wrong verse. Oh, here it is. Yeah. Yeah, verse 16, but shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness, and their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. So Hymenaeus wasn't satisfied with just shipwrecking his faith. He was shipwrecking other people's faith, overthrowing their faith by teaching things in error. Now, Alexander, it's impossible to know who that is because there's so many Alexanders. But, you know, Paul, he has hope for these men that they would learn not to blaspheme. He used discipline to bring them back. And he has hope that he delivered them to Satan, that they would learn their error and come back. So there's hope for these men. There's hope for us if we've gone astray. There's hope for us. We can come back. And we need to fight the good fight. Lay hold and keep holding on to faith. Keep a good conscience. Don't let things go by in your life. Unconfessed sin issues with others. Don't let it fester, because it's only going to get worse in your conscience and you'll become ineffective. So that's 1 Timothy 1, verses 18 to 20. We're out of time, so we'll stop there. Fight the good fight. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we can look at it and read it and understand what you have to say to us. Help us, Lord, to hold on. Help us, Lord, to have that good conscience and to fight for it. Help us to walk with you, worthy of your calling. Help us to love one another. We thank you for this meeting. We thank you for all your blessings. Lord, we just pray that you would be with us the rest of this day. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.